Good morning, Good Shepherd Savannah. God bless you. We're going to encourage you to just take a seat for a moment. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to enjoy the fellowship. I'm so grateful to be here today. It's wonderful to see Sam in ministry and with his wife. When I knew him, he wasn't married. There was no one. It was a twinkle in the eye. There were no children or anything. Sam was launching out of the Forest Hills Church in Macon, and then Isle of Hope scooped him up and brought him here, and now he's a part of this ministry here, and that's just wonderful. I am so grateful for the band and how they sounded. You guys don't understand. That's right. There's a lot of technical effort that goes into that, and that is one of Sam's gifts. It's always been there. Let's give glory to God for that band. Let's give glory to God. Amen. Encourage them. I want to share with you that there's someone else I want to introduce you to. She may not be the chair of a Fortune 500 company, but she works as hard as anybody can ever work. Anybody here in public school education? Anybody here? My wife is a kindergarten teacher. She works in a school where only 30% of the kids are at grade level reading, so she is really dealing with some kids that need a lot of time and attention. She's been known to get up at 3:30 in the morning to type out that 60-page lesson plan that has to be turned in every 2 weeks. My wife, Jill, is here. Would you welcome her to Good Shepherd Savannah? Hardest working woman I know. And she has to put up with me. God bless you. With that said, I want you to know how much we love Scott and Patty. I appreciate the remarks that Scott made there. I want you to know that if life were a stage and there's wings to every stage, if Scott and Patty are out here, Mike and Jill, we're on the wings. We're not out front. You're not going to see us. Most of you have never met us before, heard of us before. But we are there, ready, available, and accessible. We will do anything to support Scott and Patty, and we have done what we could. This is one pastor who's not a part of this community who has prayed for this church multiple times, sometimes with the church family where I'm a pastor. And I know that we're on the stage. We know that Scott and Patty are there for us. And that is a blessing to have such a brother in Jesus and such a sister in Jesus. We love your pastor. Please continue to pray for them as they're a part of a ministry experience. Now, I think the first day or two or so is going to be just kind of a little R&R for them. They deserve that. They need that. We all need those breaks. You know what makes the devil is he never takes a break. So it's good to have a break and get refreshed. And then he'll have a clean spirit when it comes time for the first general conference of the Global Methodist Church, and that's all great. Scott, I've always felt that's the kind of role he needed to be in, and praise God that time has come. But with that said, we are about something very important today. Repeat after me, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2b, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Anything else is a distraction and a derailment. So if you want to go ahead and turn, we're not going to stand yet. We're going to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, but turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4 electronically or in print, whatever you have to do. Because we're going to read such a volume, you're in a series called Conversations with Jesus. We're going to read the whole conversation and a little bit more. I want to give you a little background. So here we go. Jesus is getting some heat at the very beginning of John chapter 4. He's getting some heat. And what do we mean? Well, there's this one news station that says that Jesus is baptizing more people than John the Baptist, as we might would call him. And there's this other news station that's saying, no, he's not. It's his disciples. Get your story right. Quit the misinformation. And who cares? Why are you getting upset about baptism? I mean, the dialogue that we hear today, it's always been there. And Jesus is getting heat of some nature. And what the Bible tells us is he's in a southern area of Judea, and he needs to get out of Dodge, and he heads to the northern area of Galilee. Now, we say area because I want you to think like a county. And what's the difference between the two? Well, it kind of depends on where you're starting at and where you're going to end. And you and I know that the shortest distance between two points is a line, and people would make a line. But when we read the scripture, you're going to read that we're given a little flag that Jesus had to or must go. There's some pressing reason that he has to go from one to the other, because I need you to know that in the very middle is an area called Samaria. And Jewish people, when they would travel from Judea to Galilee, they would take a banana walk around and not go through Samaria. And there's a reason for that. And it does get revealed to a degree in what we're about to read. That's because Jewish people looked at Samaritans as syncretistic half-breeds. Exactly that. What does that mean? Syncretistic. Because Samaritans took the Jewish faith and mixed it with paganism. So that is not a good thing. Samaritans took Jewish bloodline and mixed it with pagans, and that's not a good thing. And so there was this huge disdain between Jews and Samaritans, and Jews would walk around it and leave it. They wanted to avoid it. Now today, we have a word for that. We would call that a variety of racism, wouldn't we? Racism has been around an extremely, extremely long time. The beautiful thing is Jesus is a man of integrity. It doesn't matter who you are, how you've lived, or what you've done. Just like the last song we sang, which was perfect, Sam. Jesus is a man of integrity. He'll connect with and talk with anybody. And it's almost as if it was time for his disciples to get that. Because when we read the story, the disciples are kind of like, what's going on here? There's some things happening that aren't how they're supposed to be. And it probably began when Jesus said, oh, we're going through Samaria. So what happens is we have the story of the heat, we have the story of geography, we have the story of racism, and then of all things, we have a story about a woman. That's the person with whom Jesus is going to have a conversation. There's already a negative, the fact that she's a Samaritan. That's terrible. She's that syncretistic half-breed. And then it's going to be a woman, which is really interesting because men didn't talk to women. And I will tell you, particularly any man who had a religious type of designation wasn't going to talk to a woman. But to really understand this clearly, I want to give an illustration by expressing my gratitude. Some of you have heard our son, Aaron Lyons. Yes, that's our boy, and he is in ministry in Tunisia. And my wife reminded me, we have some magnets. Any of you, I just want to say this. This congregation funded about 1/6 of what he needed. I think $10,000, $11,000, $12,000 to be able to be secure, to serve the Father and to share the Father's light in a world that's 99% plus Muslim. And he is in a polychronic culture. You have to look it up because I had to. And it is just different. And he needs your prayers. And if this, you can put this on your refrigerator and help remind you or put it wherever you can work. Sam, I don't know where to put these available so people can have them, but I'll just sit them down here right now and we'll distribute them, okay? So the reason I mentioned Aaron and say thank you to you is this. He said, Daddy, if you and Mama, and I hope you do, Daddy, because you know I'll be gone for 10 months straight from the U.S. If you come and visit, and hope you do, I need you to know something, Daddy. Mama can never go outside and walk by herself. In cultures, as we get closer to the Middle East, he's in Africa, but as you get closer to the Middle East, women travel in groups, walk in groups, or they're going to walk with their husband. And any woman who's not doing that is sending a signal. And I think you know what I mean when I say sending a signal. And that's what's happening in God's word. At a cursory reading, we wouldn't pick up on that. But Jesus is going to talk to a woman who's not only a Samaritan, and she's a woman, she's going to be by herself. Anyone from a culture other than ours would have picked up immediately, what's going on? That's not healthy. You know, and what is this super spiritual religious guy going to be doing talking to her anyway? That's some of the tension that we find in this account. Now, what's going to happen is we're going to read about a lot of messy stuff. But here's the good news. At the end, the people know that he is the Messiah. And it's beautiful. This woman, finally, golly, she has so much insulation to prevent her from receiving what Jesus has to say. She has so much insulation. Finally, Jesus kind of tears down that insulation, and finally she has an awareness of who this guy is. And one of the things that strikes her heart is she says to people in the town, he told me everything I ever did. And you know what the townspeople wanted to do? They wanted to go out and meet Jesus, and I'm sure they did if he told her everything she did. And when they go out, they spend a couple days with him, and they make a discovery. He is the Savior of the world. This is an incredible account. It starts with a messy conversation, and it declares that he's the Messiah. And I want you to hear this. The Samaritans really were, in a real sense, the first people group to ever really get the identity of Jesus. There were some demons that were exorcised to proclaim who he was, and he said, hush to the demons. But the Samaritans, they know, this is the Savior of the world. The home folks, the Jews, the people for whom Jesus, in a sense, came for initially, they didn't get it.
No wonder when Jesus talked about someone who did a good deed compared to religious leaders, we today refer to it as the Good Samaritan. It was a shout out, I think, to these people discovered who Jesus was. With that said, that's our orientation for God's Word. Open it up to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. If you get tired of standing, sit down. No one's going to score you. But let's honor the Lord as best we can. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And at this point, it's getting a little bit too heavy, a little bit too serious, a little bit too theologically powerful. And this woman of the streets, she's got a card up her sleeve, and she's going to play it, and she's going to shut down this conversation. The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking with you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one dare asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" But they were thinking it. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Put your finger down at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "You no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." May God bless us, the reading and the hearing of this holy word, and all God's people said. Amen. Please be seated. It's a personal encounter. Let's get personal. Let me tell you about Virginia. When Virginia was in her early teens, she went to a youth summer camp experience and encountered Christ in a meaningful way. Unfortunately for Virginia, her mother divorced her daddy and remarried. When she remarried, she married a man who became Virginia's stepfather, and the stepfather sought to engage with Virginia in inappropriate ways. Today, we would probably say illegally inappropriate. Today, we would probably say the man might get his name on a state registry. You know what I'm talking about? All Virginia wanted to do was to get out of that house. When she was 18 years of age, a man came along and used the magic words, "I love you." Virginia married that man. Within the first year, she gave birth to her first child, a girl. And yet, in the year or so following that, Virginia divorced that man. Why did she divorce that man? She was young. She was dumb. And you cannot build a foundation of a marriage based on marrying someone to escape a situation. She found herself as a single mom. I talked with her daughter. Her daughter said that they were poor, but she didn't know it. But sometimes they'd eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches by candlelight. And her daughter thought how fun to eat a kid's meal in such a grown-up way. But she didn't know that Virginia was saving on the power bill and they were eating what they had. About 7 years later, Virginia met another man. He was a military man. There was a season in this country that if a man was a military man, some woman just about swooned over that man. And so she sensed that he had a duty-bound sense of military about him, and she thought, if he liked me, I think I could marry that man. Sure enough, he used those magic words, "I love you," and she married that man. Within the first year, she gave birth to a boy, and then in the next year or so, she divorced that man. Why? She divorced him when he was on an overseas tour of duty. She divorced him because today we have the language that's called domestic abuse. And she divorced because she was concerned about her own welfare and that of her children. About 7 years later, she was living in a mobile home park, had two kids, was a single mom, and there was another man in the park who sometimes would spend time with her and her kids, and she kind of liked the way that he was caring and kind to her children. And she thought, if he could be caring and kind to me, I think I could marry that man. Well, as it would be, he used those magic words. Oh, you're picking up on the pattern, aren't you? Hey, we're going to pause for just a moment. I want to speak to all the men who want to get married someday. You're not married yet, but someday you want to get married. And I want to speak to you. That could be a teenager, it could be a young adult, or whatever age. I just want to share with you, please, please do not treat cavalierly the words, "I love you." I told my own boys, when the day comes you want to tell a woman, "I love you," I really hope, son, that in your heart, down deep, you really intend to marry that girl. I wish you wouldn't just throw it away, but use it, because here's the thing, guys. A woman wants to hear you say, "I love you." A woman wants to know that it means something. They want to know that someone cares about them in that way. And if you use those words cavalierly, there are some women for whom you're just going to scramble their brain, and it's not going to be the best thing. You better mean it when you say it. Now, all the ladies who someday hope to get married, could be teenager, young adult, and beyond, I want to say this to you. Don't trust every man who says to you, "I love you." Because here's what I can tell you about guys. Guys can't always tell the difference between "I love you" and "I lust you." And guys can get their heads scrambled on that. And I'm sorry, but you're going to have to figure out, does the dude mean "I love you," or is it something else? I'm already trying to illustrate for you that it's important to be able to discern that. It can save a lot of ill and a lot of pain in your heart. And so what happened was, this man came along to Virginia and used the magic words. What were they? And they got married. Okay, you got a pattern. So what happened in the first year? She gave birth. It was a boy. And then in the next year or so, she began to realize that she wanted to go through a divorce. She realized that she married a man who was an alcoholic, addicted to a substance, as we would say today. But at this point, she realized she's no longer 18. She's in her early 30s. Now she's going to have three kids. Looking at life as a single parent in that context, in that point in history, that wasn't looking too good. I asked her one time, I said, "Virginia, why didn't you divorce again?" "I didn't want the world to know I made another stupid decision." I heard that. So what happened is Virginia tried to hang it out and make it work the best she can, but for a long time, nothing looked like it was working out. Her boy, this one from the third marriage, He admired his daddy so much. His daddy was the kind of guy that could work the job Monday through Friday, do a great job, but on the weekend he could handle his case of beer. And he wanted to grow up to be just like his daddy. On Father's Day, when he was a young teenager, he bought his dad an award. It was a plaque. It had a beer bottle on it. It said, "World's greatest beer drinker," because he wanted to grow up and be just like his daddy. And from Virginia, she could tell things were not working out. But do you remember when Virginia was a young teen, she had the opportunity to go to a church summer camp and she had an encounter with Christ? Well, of all things, this third child, this boy, was invited to a church retreat and had a kind of a similar encounter that led to his salvation. She saw her boy. She saw her boy get a job at a church as an after-school custodian and begin to clean the toilets with a cleansing agent and mature to be able to share about the cleansing agent to the people in the pews. Hey, if you were to meet Virginia today, you would call her Marilyn Lyons. I call her Mom. I call her Mom. When you grow up with someone whose life is not that far afield from the Samaritan woman, and you realize that people can look at that person and categorize them and label them and put them in their spot. You know, I get it, because we want to make sure we tell our girls, don't be like that. We want to tell our boys, don't be around somebody like that. But that is not the eyes of Jesus. Jesus looks completely different when he looks at us. So we're going to retell this story again, and we're going to retell it just like this. There was a time that Jesus had to travel from Judea to Galilee, and to do that, he had to go through the area of Samaria. After walking some 16, maybe 20 miles, he was literally, physically tired, hungry, and thirsty. He sent the crew off to get food, and he sat by the well. And I have a suspicion when the Bible says he had to go to Samaria, it meant he knew he had a divine appointment. And he waited. And finally, this woman came up, and anyone would understand what it means that she would come up that time of day. But Jesus still spoke to her. And I suspect that she was used to guys kind of hitting on her, as we might say today. I suspect there was a little sass and sauce in whatever response she was going to give. What a lead-in line. "Would you give me something to drink?" She looked at him. She knew better. "Why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, to give you something to drink?" Jesus said, "If you only knew who's asking you, give me something to drink, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." Well, as far as she knew, he was just talking street trash, whatever, making up something. So she said, "You don't have a dipper on a stick. You don't have a bucket on a rope. How are you going to get this so-called living water?" And Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or give her, it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I hope you're beginning to visualize what intrigued the Samaritan woman as she listened to the very words of Christ. When I did this in Honduras, where there was a village of 400 people and only one spigot coming out of the ground, the men went crazy. And the missionary guide said, "You've got to show me how to do this." And I did. Jesus had a personal conversation. We've revealed about this woman. It's absolutely amazing, because this woman was contrary and opposite of everything you heard, I think, last week from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was spiritual. He was a part of the spiritual bourgeoisie. He was a part of vital religious leadership. And it's fascinating, because he met with Jesus in the dark of night. Why is it the closer we get to God or bigger into religion, we tend to want to somehow protect what other people might think about us? This is why ministers sometimes appreciate talking to someone who doesn't know the Christ at all, someone who's in the world, because this time it's in the middle of the day. And here's a lady who's lower than the low. Here's a lady who is invisible. Here's a lady who's categorized. Here's a lady who can't have any companions. All she exists for is for other people to take advantage of her. And right now she's just shacked up with a guy that's not her husband. And everything about that in God's word is not God's best. And yet Jesus, this is what he does. He's tired and he sits and he puts himself in a posture of need. No one ever teaches that in any evangelism course. And he allows her to be the one who's on top of it all because he's the one in need. Sometimes we don't need to have it all together. What we need is let the world know that we need the same things they need. But Jesus did it so he can convey to her something that was incredible. He's bringing up this thing that's called living water. I remember a grandmother sharing with me about her grandson, Brandon. He was between first and second grade. And Brandon had a terrible sore throat. And so grandma took her grandson, Brandon, to the doctor, and he looked at his throat, and he said, "Son, you're going to have to come back another time. Grandma, we're going to have to schedule a surgery. He's going to have his tonsils taken out." And so they got back in the car, and they left, and Brandon, in the quietness of the car, he broke the silence, and he said, "Grandma, do you think if I drink after somebody who's feeling good, that I'll get to feeling better too?" Isn't that a kid genius? He turned it upside down. We've all been raised. You know, our parents have said if someone's coughing and hacking and whatever else is going on and they're drinking, don't you drink or eat after them. And he turned it. Today, I believe we can say, Brandon, yeah, there is a drink. The contents is the living water of Christ. And the name of the cup is faith. And those who receive it, they do leave feeling better. My wife, Jill, knows in my early days I used to drink a lot of Gatorade. I don't drink it too often now. Powerade, that sort of thing. If I'm really hot and sweaty, it tastes great. If I'm sick, it's helpful. But I can imagine today if we were to walk with Jesus and we were going to a quick stop store and go to the back where the cooler is and I wanted to buy a Gatorade, I can imagine beginning to open up the door and Jesus interrupting me and he said, "Hey, what you got there?" "Well, I'm just getting some Gatorade." And I believe Jesus would say, whoever drinks of that will thirst again, but the God aid I have to offer to him will be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. He'll never be thirsty again. You know, that's kind of cute, but I get it. It sticks with me. Today, Jesus would say, I offer God aid. But what I realize as we look at this, it's not so much about knowing the substance of the living water as it really is knowing if we're thirsty for it. Jesus was in a context that he was very thirsty. Here was a woman who obviously was thirsty. She needed some water. The whole object here is about the thirst. And the hardest thing is we can insulate ourselves from really being responsive to what Christ has for us because we want to deny our thirst. So we're going to have an opportunity to work on getting thirsty. I'm going to say a phrase. It's an old phrase, and you know the rest of the phrase, so I'll start it, you finish it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't. See, that's the way we know it, but a preacher a long time ago told me this. Michael, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But you can sure make it thirsty. Oh, man, that's really helpful. You see, I cannot quench anybody's thirst, but he can. My role today is to make sure that we identify our thirst. So to do that, I am going to need some assistance. I really am going to need some assistance. I wish I had brought a towel. I think I remember the carpet there, but I didn't know. I thought there might be carpet up here. But I'm going to need someone to help me out. And let me see. I'm looking for... young man, would you help me out? Yeah, would you help me out, buddy? Would you come up here? Okay, he's a real man to be his age and stature and get in front of everybody. What is your name? Knox? Knox, come up, stand right here, Knox. Knox, we're going to have fun together. You're going to get to do something you'll never, ever get to do again, okay? I'm Pastor Mike. It's a pleasure to meet you, young man. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to stick my arm out like this. I want you to put your elbow. Let me get over here where the steps are. You hold my elbow with your one hand. Put your hand right there. Put your other hand underneath. Grab a hold of it. Grab with your thumbs. You got it tight? And when I count three, I want you to shake my elbow. One, two, three, go! Stop! Oh, my goodness. Hey, actually, Knox, you did exactly everything we needed. And what you did, you will never forget. And you're going to change our lives today. So give me five. Watch your step. Don't step in that water. Okay, very good. All right, give it up. Give it up for that young man. So if I were to ask you what just happened, you would say, well, you just took advantage of a young man to make a really big mess. Well, we are guests here, Pastor Mike. We're not here to destroy anything. Yeah, you could say that. So if I asked you what just happened here, you can have all the water. You spilled the water, Pastor Mike. Yeah, you can say that too. There's a lot of things you can say about what just happened, but I'm going to ask you a more specific question. Why did the water spill out of the cup? And some of you are going to say, because you pulled a silly antic. That's why, Pastor. If I ask you why the water came out of the cup and you read Scientific American, you're going to say, well, due to the acceleration forces, the velocity of the centrifugal force. I mean, you know, all kinds of answers. Friends, I want to share with you the question is, why did the water spill out of the cup? And there's only one singular primary answer. There's a host of answers you can give, but only one is singular and primary. I want you to own the answer, so I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you a little hint. We're going to read the answer in the back of the book. You ready for this? If we had Coca-Cola in the cup, what would come out of the cup? If we had iced tea in the cup, what would come out of the cup? Okay, I'm going to ask the question. You give the answer. Why did the water come out of the cup? Because water is what's in the cup. That's the primary answer. What comes out of us when we get shaken up? I shared this the other day in a high school student. I was in a non-church context, and he immediately blurted out, anger! All right, guys, let's take a reflective moment. What comes out of us when we get shaken up? Is it anger, meanness, spite, envy, hatred? What comes out of us? If this is the category of answers, we know that we're thirsty. And may we be like the Samaritan woman and not deny our situation, but be real with Jesus. Because I want to remind you that Jesus values us. But when the living water of Christ comes in, it changes. Not every day and not all the time. Because none of us are perfect like Jesus. But when we have really received the living water of Christ, here's what comes out of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, forgiveness, self-control. I cannot satisfy your thirst, but my role today is to help each of us realize if we're thirsty or not. When I was a young man, I learned a song in youth ministry, and it went something like this. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, spring up, oh well, within my soul, spring up, oh well, and make me whole, spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundant. I don't know where you are in being responsive to Jesus. But if there's anyone here who had an upbringing that impacted their trajectory, Jesus understands. Who may still be haunted by some decisions they've made where they were young and dumb, where they've been engaged with other people who were in control of some of the situation of which you were out of control, but you're still dealing with it today. If you made decisions where you just feel stuck, Jesus understands. But just because he understands doesn't mean he likes what he understands. When Jesus was on the cross, this is where he becomes our Savior. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The don't know what they're doing part means they understand. He understands. The Father forgive them means we have sin. We have transgression. We have falling short of the glory of God. As the worship team comes to play, we're going to have a time of prayer. The Samaritan woman left her water jar and she made a declaration. She had no shame. She didn't care what the public knew. We have an altar here. It's the altar of our hearts, but it's open and available. I encourage you to come as they lead us and pray. If anyone happens to pray with their hands like this, I want to come join you and I'm going to pray with you. Why don't you come as the Lord leads you at this time?